And so I'm going to coin, at least for me, I don't think I've used it in this pulpit before, a new title to our Lord Jesus, and I'm going to call him our Creator Savior. Our Creator Savior. The one who made me is the one who redeemed me. And that elevates, it lifts up our Lord Jesus into his rightful place in our hearts and thinking as we come to worship him. Now, I want to look at three things here today. I want to look at his claims for creation. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Real privilege to bring you the message of the gospel today and each day here at Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., and Sundays, 9:30 a.m. Now, today we have our message on John chapter 1, verse 4, on our Creator-Redeemer. Our Creator-Redeemer, the one who created the world, is the one who saves his people and will recreate us on that glorious resurrection day. So stay tuned with us as we come to this message. At the close, we'll be giving you some information about our Bible study notes on Genesis, Genesis 2 today. But stay tuned now and turn in your Bible to John chapter 1 and verse 4, which says, "In him was life, and this life was the light of men." Stay tuned as we turn to the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church today. Well, I don't know what your backyard is looking like these days, but if you come to mine, you will see that the fall colors and beauty has turned to a mess. Somehow I've got to get out there and rake and get that mess cleaned up. It doesn't take long in this world for beauty to turn to ugliness. And yet, creation is God's exhibition window. In the Psalm 19, it tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And perhaps you have gone out on a clear night and you have seen the beauty of the stars in their faithful formation. You can see the North Star, the sailor's friend. And what a revelation of the glory of God is in that. There is a definite link between creation and Godhood. He who made the world wins. He is the true God. He is the creator of heaven and of earth. Now, creation is God's general revelation. Every eye sees it. No matter what part of the world you're living in, we are all awed by the majesty of creation all around us. And there is, of course, special revelation, which is the Bible. The Bible is God's special way of ministering to your heart. That's why on Sundays you don't go to the mountain to worship God. You come to church to hear the reading and the preaching of his word. People tell me, well, I can just worship God through creation. And yes, you can discover that there is a God, but you don't know very much about him without the Bible. This is special creation. And then, of course, we have the living Word, who is the Lord Jesus. Now, every true friend of Christ believes on him firstly as Creator and then as Savior. That must come together because he is the Lord of creation. Who made the Rockies? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John 1 verse 3 is telling him.
All things were made by him. If we reject the Creator and reject that Jesus is the Creator, how can you sit at his feet to worship him? How can you trust him for his saving grace when you deny his creating work? He is the maker of the mountains. He's also the maker of the DNA in your body. Scientists tell us that in every cell in your body is the complete blueprint for your whole person. You can take one cell and extract all the information, the color of your hair, your eyes, your body height, weight, all the details of our physical being in one little cell. Someone asked the question, how do the bones form in the womb? It's a wonder. Then I asked the question, how do bones heal? After getting this, I got curious and I looked up, how do bones heal? And all that I can learn is that even in our bones, there are tiny little blood vessels that when a break happens, they produce new cells. And if you keep it in place, those cells multiply and the healing process takes place. And before long, 10 days, 10 more days till I get this off, Lord willing, we will declare the healing process far enough along. And I heard somewhere that your bones get stronger after a break. I'm going to have to prove that one. I'm going to have to find out for myself. But the healing mechanism within the human body is amazing, absolutely amazing. Could you imagine if the body did not have the ability to repair itself? We would be a mess. We would be miserable. We would have no hope. This would be lifelong. There would be no opportunity to improve whatsoever. In Colossians 1:14 onward, and I read that passage with you, there is an amazing little window into the reality of this. The apostle speaks about redemption and about the blood of Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus, how he is the creator of all things. And then he comes back to the cross again, to the blood of Jesus again and redemption. And sandwiched in between this theme of redemption is the creatorship of the Lord Jesus. And so I learn as I study my Bible that this fact, this reality that Jesus is the creator of all things is really the premise, the foundation of accepting him as our Savior. Because if he is not all powerful, if he is not almighty, how can he save my soul? And that's the issue that we have here in John 1 verse 3. It took the blood of a divine person, an almighty person, to be the Savior of sinners. And so I'm going to coin, at least for me, I don't think I've used it in this pulpit before, a new title to our Lord Jesus, and I'm going to call him our Creator Savior. Our Creator Savior. The one who made me is the one who redeemed me. And that elevates it, lifts up our Lord Jesus into his rightful place in our hearts and thinking as we come to worship him. Now, I want to look at three things here today. I want to look at his claims for creation. Because if this is true, what John records in chapter 1:3, that Jesus is the creator of all things, then you're going to expect that in his ministry, in his preaching, he's going to teach that a whole lot about creation. He's going to be a creationist, believing that this world was made, as the Bible Genesis tells us, 6 days, and by the word of the power of God. Then we're going to look at his claims to creative power in his miracles. Raising the dead? How could he do that unless he does have such power of creation? And then we're going to look at some of the claims that he has upon his creatures. And if we cover that this morning, we'll be doing very well. Creation. Jesus taught it. Let's turn to Matthew 19, verse 4. Here is our Lord Jesus referring to the creation of the human race. And he is saying in Matthew 19, 4, he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? Now, that means we didn't evolve, we were made. We were created. We were created at the beginning. There's no human race that precedes the human race. There is no population, no civilization pre-Adam. This is the only human race. It began with Adam when God made them male and female. And then in Mark 13:19, this is a key verse, because it uses the word creation. Out of Jesus' own lips, he himself uses the word creation. That's very important. Oh, when I came upon that, I smiled. Now we can set out that Jesus himself believed in creation. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And so out of the lips of our Lord Jesus, we have this reference to the beginning, to male and female creation, and that's the timeline of history. From then until the end of the world, this is the timeline that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us. And then I'm not going to take time to look at the fact that Jesus taught about the Sabbath being the seventh day. That all ties into creation. God created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's where we get our day of rest. And that's where we get one day and seven to worship God. That Jesus taught the fall of man. And he said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now we know where the devil came from. We know that he was there in the beginning when Adam and Eve were tempted to sin against God. And Jesus put his stamp upon that history. It's real, it's true. Christ's claims concerning creation are all there. Then there's the flood, as it was in the days of Noah. Jesus said, Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus spoke of that event as well, when God judged those cities for their vile sodomy and wickedness. And then remember Lot's wife, how she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Our Lord Jesus put his stamp on all of that Genesis record. And so this is what we would expect. If he is the creator of all things, he is going to have a lot to say that will corroborate, that will agree with what we have in the book of Genesis, and it's there. It's there. And these are the claims of the Lord Jesus about creation. Now we move to his claims through his miracles. Because if he is this Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Word that was with God and was God, and he took human flesh and he becomes now the God-man, this unique person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh, with all the attributes of deity, omnipotence, omniscience, and all power, then we will expect him to do miracles. Miracles will be no problem to him whatsoever. And you think of the creative aspect of his miracles, turning water into wine. That's creative power. Taking bland, normal water and just speaking the word, just commanding, and it is changed. There is his creative power at work. Feeding the 5,000. Oh my, we can go to that miracle and just marvel. A little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, so little, and Jesus multiplied it into so much to feed all those people. 12 baskets left over, just in case we think that people didn't get very well fed. Just in case we would think, oh, well, they only just took a few crumbs each because they were afraid it would run out. They were stuffed. They were groaning with their satisfaction and fullness from the feast that came from the Creator's hands as he broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, and just kept breaking, kept multiplying the bread and the fishes, and they kept coming back for more until they could eat no more, 12 baskets remaining, and they were all stored up. What a Creator Savior he is, feeding such a multitude. Then possibly the most outstanding mark of his Creator Savior power is his raising the dead. There are, what do we have? 4 examples, Jairus, the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and then there's Lazarus. The widow of Nain, remember how they were following the coffin out of the city and Jesus was entering the city and he stopped the funeral procession. The undertaker was not too profitable that day. He lost his trade, his client. Jesus just touched the buyer and he lived. How can it be? Jairus' daughter. What an amazing miracle. And then Lazarus. Lazarus, who was 4 days in the tomb, corruption in the Israeli sun and climate, corruption of the corpse happens very quickly. The decomposition of the body, it turns into unfathomable stench. And they said to Jesus, by this time he stinketh. You can't open that grave. You don't dare do that. And Jesus commanded, come forth. And he stood. He says, release him. Take the grave clothes off. And you think of the power that restored all the faculties, the blood vessels that were more than just coagulated, more than just clotted, corruption, decomposition in the entire blood circulatory system. Think of the damage to his heart and vessels, his nervous system, his spinal cord, the functioning of the neurons of the brain, the eyesight, and you can imagine the eyes of corrupted in death, all restored to perfect function. Who could do that unless he is the Creator, Savior? And this becomes a great demonstration of the power of our Christ. You see, our views of our Lord Jesus are so low. And the world and the evangelical culture in which we live tends to bring Jesus down to the level of men. And I know he is man, and he's perfect man, and he's the sympathetic man, but he's also the Lord of creation. And as we fall at his feet, we worship him because he deserves and is worthy of our worship. Should we be surprised then that Jesus would raise himself up? Now, because his body was sinless, there was no corruption. There was no decomposition as in other corpses. But still, he said he had power to lay down his life and power to raise it up again. And now this becomes the foundation for the whole doctrine of our resurrection. We as Christians have this wonderful hope of victory over death. because the Lord promises that he will raise these bodies up. And he will create us, recreate us into his beautiful image. What a wonderful Savior. What a great and blessed Savior we have. And this is for our faith. That's why 100 times in John's Gospel, we have the reference to believe or believeth. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All of this is the evidence. These are the facts that build the foundation for our faith. Do you believe, or are you a doubter today? Are you a skeptic? Are you joining the mockery of the world that blasphemes the name of Jesus as an imposter, someone with these ridiculous claims? No, these things are recorded, established, set in stone for our faith. And we are called to believe and trust in him. Because if Jesus cannot raise the body, how is he going to save our souls? This is the Savior we need. Nothing less will do. And so do not lower your expectations, but raise them up. Go higher when you think of Jesus. Go more majestic when you worship him. Go more for his glory and his honor, rather than seeking to diminish or take away from his person and his work. That brings me to his claims upon his creatures. Boy, this sermon's going a whole lot faster than I ever imagined. I've gotten through some of this material here that I...
Thank you for tuning in, joining with us here on the program today. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I hope that that message of Christ our Creator is the word just for you. Now, in keeping with that, I want to recommend our study notes on Genesis chapters 1 onward, on the whole work of creation. And I'm looking here at chapter 2, and it tells us, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, this chapter declares the completion of creation in these opening verses, and expands on the methods and results of God's creative work during the first week of creation. It doesn't record a separate work of creation from chapter 1. It gives us a more detailed account above what is already recorded there. Special focus is given to man's creation from the dust of the ground and his unique faculties above the other creatures, along with a mandate to rule over them. God's covenant with Adam is outlined, warning of the death penalty for disobedience. Man's creation as male and female is declared, along with the institution and the sanctity of marriage. Now, all of this is in Genesis chapter 2. We're calling verse 7 the key verse, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The reference to man's creation from the dust of the ground clearly declares that man is the result of God's direct creation, not from a previous civilization. God's act of breathing into man's nostrils the breath of life reveals that man's nature is also spiritual, and that he possesses an eternal soul. This expands on the fact stated in chapter 126 that man was created in God's likeness. And here in our notes, we make some observations, then we move on to application, and then to things to do in light of this study. And this acts as our template. So the observations on Genesis chapter 2 are, firstly, that further confirmation is added to the record of Genesis chapter 1 that God finished the work of creation. It is a fait accompli. See the word finished in chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And the word generations in verse 4, the term generations means a history of commencement or birth. Note also that the work of creation is spoken of in the past tense in verse 4, when they were created. And so while we are reading here in Genesis chapter 2, it is stating of facts of creation totally completed. It was not an ongoing process. It was not therefore an evolution, but a creation. The processes of direct creation were over at the end of the sixth day. The things that are observable in the world by geologists today no longer reflect the miracle of God's creative power at work during the creation week. Because what is observable in the world today, with whatever changes due to weather patterns, erosion and that on, that is very different from what happened during those 6 days of creation. This doctrine of direct creation rules out any form of evolution, either of the earth, the animals, plant life, or human life. Uniformitarianism, that's the theory that present-day observable processes have been at work consistently through the ages, is refuted here in this Genesis record. And when we read verse 4 and 5 together, we learn that no new species of plants are being added to those created by God during the first week of creation. And these are our Bible study notes that are available to you online. You can get them at our website, ltbs.ca, and we use them in our adult Sunday school, 9:30 Sunday mornings. You can use them for personal study, family study, or group study. So go along to our website, and you will find under resources, Bible studies, these Bible study notes in PDF format that you can print out for personal use. May the Lord bless you today through His Word. Thank you for tuning in to Let the Bible Speak. We are now turning to our announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.